Now, if you have your, take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be looking here at verses 12 through 16, and we'll read them as we go along. But I want to look, I entitled this message, Biblical Confrontation. Biblical Confrontation. Obviously, what the theme is learning to practice biblical confrontation. Okay, and I will say, as we go through this, another thing, like, we will kind of take the angle of, how to confront people, but don't forget that sometimes you need to be confronted. And when you're confronted, we can take some of the same lessons, we're going to learn how to react. So, kind of keep that in the back of your mind. But the word confrontation is viewed negatively. If you just look to the definition, I just Googled the definition, because no one ever opened, I don't ever have a dictionary anymore, like a book, so anyway. But I Googled it, and it said a hostile or argumentative meeting or situation opposing parties, okay? See, obviously, when you say confrontation, it is usually viewed negatively. And I understand why, because a lot of times when we confront something, it don't always turn out good. A lot of times, the person doing the confronting, which we'll talk about that a little bit later, doesn't have the right attitude, and the person being confronted don't want to hear it. Okay, that's just usually natural. But confrontation, when you get down to the real meaning, it's basically just a meeting of people face to face. It's just us confronting and talking about something. And so here's the thing. Confrontation is something that many of us like to avoid. Okay? I think we all agree on that, right? Yet, confrontation is critical to success. Think about it. There are very few times in your life that confrontation isn't needed. When you go to visit your doctor, they're very confrontational about your health. They don't beat around the bush, do they? I got my tonsils cut out about 6 weeks ago, I think five. And when I went about 4 months ago, he looked at my mouth and he just said, "You're going to have your tonsils cut out." He just confronted me really quickly. And I'm like, I don't like this at all, Didn't like it. He said, I'm not sure, because he didn't do it then. He gave me some medicine and said, let's see if it'll heal up. And he already looked at enough tonsils to know that it was going to have to be cut out. He confronted me about that. Okay, well, I am feeling better today. I have been successfully feeling better because he confronted me about my health. Same thing with sports. I never was an athlete. But some of you who were, and I've watched them, the guys who and girls who get better at playing sport, confrontation is needed throughout their career. Okay? So confrontation is needed, even spiritual success. We need to be confronted at times. And to help other people, they need to be confronted. And obviously, the Bible is filled with examples of spiritual confrontation. Throughout the pages of God's Word, you can witness spiritual confrontation among God's people. And doesn't take long. Genesis 3, we see God confronting Adam and Eve about their sin. That's what that one, he doesn't say he, I don't know if that's anything confronting. He knew they had already sinned, but he confronted that, he dealt with that, and they wanted ramifications for that. Genesis 4, we see that God confronted Cain about his attitude, which later led to murder. And we can look at 2 Samuel 15, we see that Samuel confronted Saul about offering sacrifices. One of the most famous confrontations is found in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, when Nathan tells David, "Thou art the man." Well, that is confrontation all day long. We see Jesus confronting multiple people while he was here on earth about their spiritual sin or spiritual state or their sin. You can see instructions on how to confront in the Bible. If you go to Matthew 18, that's one of the classic passages of confronting someone about something in their life. And we'll look at it later, but Galatians 6:1 talked about confrontation as well. Now, in our text, what does that have to do with our text? Well, I'll just tell you right now. Paul once again alludes to his confrontation with the believers at Corinth. Look at verse 12. And by the way, it was a little bit of a tricky text. I thought just skipping it, because it's kind of repetitive, but I want you to look at this first line here. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you. Right there, that is a statement of confrontation. Now, you should know it by now if you've been listening to my sermon each week, but I'm going to give you the timeline in case you don't. The context. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Everything, you know, straightened them out. The church of Corinth started getting led away by false teachers. Paul gets wind of it. He first goes and visits them. An unscheduled visit. Which a lot of commentators call the painful visit. I've said that a million times by now. I'm going to give you a test after church if you know that. Okay? Okay, it didn't work. He confronted them at confrontation number one. He went there. They rejected him. He leaves, but he's not. My battery went dead. I was afraid of that. I should have checked this morning. I'm going to take it off. All right. Then, so we had the visit where he confronts them. Then he goes back home. Well, I forgot where he was at. And he writes them a letter called the Severe Letter. And it is a letter confronting them about their spiritual state and their problem and their sin. Then Paul sends that letter by Titus. Titus goes, gives it to them. We know they repent. We talked about that last week. That's what we preached about. Titus comes back. Paul then writes 2 Corinthians, which we're reading right now. And even in 2 Corinthians, he confronts them even some more. So my whole point here is that this whole letter is due to confrontation. Paul here confronts them in this letter. Now, while he does this, while he's telling about this in chapter 7 here, he reveals his motives, his attitude concerning confrontation. Now, what I want to do today, and I want to look at this text and give us a better understanding of biblical confrontation and to help us be able to do that and practice that in our own lives, okay? So let's look here. So to learn how to practice biblical confrontation, we first need to look at the reason for confrontation. The reason. Look at verse 12. Let's read it again. Wherefore, though I wrote to you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. So right here in verse 12, he reveals to us the reason for confrontation. So the first thing I want to look at here is Paul's rejection. Okay, right here in this verse, Paul rejects two possible reasons for confrontation. The first one here is that he said, I did not write this letter to shame the sinner. Okay, look with me. It says this. He says, I did not for his call that had done the wrong. Paul here said that he did not write this letter to primarily condemn the people who were wrong. Paul wasn't trying to shame them. He was trying to get him. So if I want you to understand, I'm a little thrown off. I can't take my microphone off. Give me a second. I'll regroup maybe. He didn't write this letter to shame them. That was not his purpose. And so we see that in Paul's announcement. Now look here at Jesus' attitude. You don't have to turn up. In John chapter 8, we see a popular story of Jesus and a woman caught in adultery. Y'all remember that story? Remember how the Pharisees and the scribe, they brought to Jesus a woman who was caught in adultery, and they sent her there. So she has sinned. She's a sinner. We see here the confrontation. They bring her to Jesus, and they said, what are we to do? The law says we are to stone her. Well, obviously, they were trying to set up a trap. We see they were shaming her. There's no doubt that if a woman was caught in adultery and brought in front of everybody, that she was feeling shame. Well, I always ask this, where's the man at? Did they not bring the man to? Was he obsolete, you know? So anyway. But anyway, they bring this woman, and they asked Jesus what to do. And here was Jesus' attitude. Jesus looked at her at the end and said, he said, where are they at? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. go and sin no more. See, Jesus confronted this woman, but he didn't shame her. Now, I want you to see, what did he do? He didn't shame her, he addressed the sin. I want you to understand that, okay? Now, I want to say, see, confrontation, when we go to confront somebody, and it's something sometimes I see, I've seen it with parents, with kids, sometimes we spend more time shaming them and confronting the problem. Even as a teacher, when I was a teacher, I caught myself, you know, not really shaming, but not really addressing the problem. And we do it even with the adults. We have a friend, we spend more time shaming them than we do addressing the problem. See, here's the thing. A confrontation isn't about shaming the sinner. It's about addressing the sin that is hurting them. Okay, it's not about being holding them down, but sin. If we believe sin brings forth death, we talked about last week in James, when I alluded to that, then if someone is sinning, then it's hurting them. And we are there to confront them, not to shame them, but to address the sin. Now, I do want to say this. Shame does accompany sin. Okay, shame will be there because of sin. That's a result of sin. But it's not our job to go and try to shame them. That and they may feel ashamed when we go there. But it's not because that's a product of sin. Jesus didn't shame this woman, nor did he condone it or compromise. He addressed it. The problem, if we do confront somebody, the problem is that we either shame the sinner or we condone the sin. We say things like, well, it's okay, it's not that bad. No, if sin is sin, we need to call it that, no matter who it is, no matter how much they pull on our heartstring, we don't need to compromise. And that's one of the problems, that when we do confront somebody, we either shame them or we condone it. We don't need that. What we need to do is address the sin. Paul said here, I did not write this letter to shame the sinner. So Paul rejects that he confronted the shame, but he also rejects that he confronted in order to glorify the sufferer. Let me get verse 12 again. And it says, I did not for this cause that suffered wrong, that I didn't do it to shame the sinner, but that, for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong. So what he's saying there is that I did not write this to glorify the sufferer. Let's be honest. Sometimes when we confront somebody, it's only because they hurt us, right? Let's be honest. We want people to know that they've hurt us and that they've done wrong, and don't get me wrong. In confrontation, the problem does need to be addressed. I'm not saying it won't be, but that should not be our motive. Our motive shouldn't just be, hey, you've hurt me, and I just want you to know you hurt me, and it really hurt. No, it's more than that. And Paul said, that's not why I wrote this letter. I did not write this letter to confront you about how you hurt me. And because he talked about himself. Paul didn't write a confrontational letter due to his suffering. John MacArthur says this. His main concern wasn't for himself. And he offended. He was not seeking personal vengeance. Now let's stop for a minute. We don't confront many times. But when we do confront, a lot of times it's all about us. If we're the one hurt, it's all about us. You know, how much you bring shame to the family? You know how much you've hurt me? You know how I'll never get over this? Hey, that's not the purpose. Now, well, again, I'm not saying the Bible even said we should address the problem. We should let them know, but that's not the motive. That's what I'm trying to say. That's not the reason that we confront. We don't confront just to glorify the sufferer. Confrontation does mean addressing the problem, but it's not an excuse to deal out personal vengeance. Let's be honest. Many times when we're hurt, what usually drives us to confront is that we want to glorify the suffering. But what needs to be the motive is we need to address the sin. Paul's rejection. Now look at Paul's reason. Okay, Paul's reason. Again, in verse 12. So he rejected two things. He said, it's not about the sin. It's not about shaming the sinner. And it's not about the sufferer. But here it is. Look at verse 12 again. And it says this. But that all care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Because if my motive, here it is to rescue the saint. And I am not here to shame the sinner. I'm not here to focus on the sufferer. I'm here, and I wrote this letter to you to rescue the saint. John Philip said this, it was primarily for the saints involved. You can read verse 12 like this. Wherefore I wrote unto you that our care for you and the sign of God might appear to you. Okay, so basically he said, I wrote this letter that you may see that I cared about you. Here's the problem. You know this already. They had become blinded about who Paul really was. And because they had rejected Paul, they also were rejecting God's word. And Paul said, I've got to do something. And I've got to address this, not because they've sinned, not because they've hurt me, but because it is leading them astray spiritually. He was motivated by one thing. He was motivated to see them rescued spiritually. Here's the thing. Paul confronted them with a result of wanting to rescue people from the clutches of sin. I know some of y'all know that I'm a little thrown off this morning because I can't walk around and I got to stay right here and it's really driving me crazy. I'm going to hold like this whole time. Okay? Because I'm struggling. Pray for me right now. But I want you to think about this. Do we really believe that sin brings forth death? I don't think we really believe that in our own lives, but do we really believe that sin brings forth death? Do we really believe that sin kills everything it touches? Then you're not spiritual by saying, well, it's not my business. No. Spiritual people confront people. Why? Not to shame them. Not to tell them how they've hurt somebody. But to rescue them. Rescue. Just like somebody saying, I'm going to go jump in a pool and I can't swim and they're drowning. People all over, we know people. We have family who are drowning in sin right now. That they need to be confronted. Because why? Because they need to be rescued from the clutches of sin because it's killing them. And that's the thing. And we can talk about salvation. We'll talk about it later. But people are dying and going to hell. And it's killing them. And they need to know. And I'll show you later that the most spiritual person you can be is a person who does confront. We'll get that later. But here's the thing. Paul said the reason for confrontation is to help them spiritually. Yes. There's no doubt that when you confront somebody, it will address the sin. Yeah, every time when you address somebody or help, it will address the sufferer. But the reason you confront is not about that. It's to help them spiritually. And to help the saint get out of sin. And David is a prime example. Why did Nathan go to David? Nathan went to David to rescue him from his sin. You can read in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 how David's sin was killing him. And he needed to be rescued. And it took a story about a little lamb to get David to understand how much sin he was in and to get him to repent. See, confrontation is about showing a sinner how to be saved from hell. Confrontation and showing a wayward Christian how they have messed up to help them. It's not to vent or feeling or to shame them, but to help them. So let me say this. Because I like that. Here's the thing. So next time that you are confronted, I hope that you'll have that attitude of, they're trying to help me. Because right now, I'm going to be that person that helps my erring brother. You might be the erring brother right now. I mean, as your pastor, and I've said this about a year ago, there's some of you that I want to talk to and shake and say, I don't think that what you're doing is helping. One thing is church attendance. I mean, I read somewhere that one of the most important things you can do in your Christian life is come to church. And I want to go to people sometime and say, you know, you haven't been in church in forever. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. But I want to say, well, why? Because I know that church doesn't solve all your problems. But I know that if you're not coming to church, you're probably not doing all the other things you're supposed to do. I bet if you're not going to church, you're not pulling out your app on your phone reading the Bible. You say, why? Because I know that when I come to church every Sunday, for a long time I've been coming to church, and I know that sometimes I don't read my Bible. So I know that when other people love, they don't just stop going to church. They stop all the other things first. It's important. But there's other things other people love. I want to say, hey, me and change this. And I don't know what about between being the Holy Spirit, letting deal and us confronting, but I know one thing, we do need to confront more. And so when you are confronted, know it is for your spiritual health. Because here's the thing, you know what I've learned? Not many people are going to confront you. I know I got to think about that. I don't know if I've ever, I've only had a couple people in my life actually confront me. And you know what, the older I get, the more I appreciate that, Brother Mike. That somebody would love me enough to say, hey, you're going down a road you don't need to go down. Spiritually, you are devastating your life. You know, that takes a lot of courage and takes a lot of love. And I've not done that much. But the people who I've done that for in my life are people who I truly love and are dear to my heart. Because I think a lot of it, we don't really care. Think about it. That's one of the most caring things you can do. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. You need, I see this in your life, and I don't think it's good for you. So when you are confronted, accept it. We see the reason for confrontation. Now look at the results of confrontation. The results. I got two things. First one is the desired results. The desired results. Okay, look at verse 9. We already talked about this. But verse 9, the first thing we see here is when we confront somebody, this is what we want to happen. Okay? It's kind of a map. You want repentance. Okay? You want repentance. It says here in verse 9, now I rejoice that you are, not that you are made sorrow, but that you sorrowed to repentance. And we talked all about that last week. That sermon last week, repentance. We want them to repent. That's what we desire. When we go to confront somebody, it's not for them to say, well, you know what? You're right and I'm wrong. No. It's for them to repent. David, what did he do after Nathan confronted him? He repented. He said, I have sinned. He asked God to forgive him and turn from his sin. Here's the thing. The desired result in spiritual confrontation is repentance. The goal isn't to get them just to admit they're wrong. See, I've run into this. Yeah, I know. I know I need to come to church. Yeah, I know. I know I need to quit doing that. That's not repentance. I just agree with me, yeah. And I've learned something. I had a guy I worked with. He was an interesting guy, but Mr. Janet. I stuck with him all day. I like the guy. He's a nice guy, you know. But he would say anything on his mind. He would say, if you think it, you might as well say it. He's in the Bible, and I wouldn't think, I don't think that's in the Bible, but I didn't go there with him. You know what? Well, I've learned that sometimes people think that because just because you're honest about your sin don't mean you repented. I know I need to read my Bible more. That's great, but that's not repentance. People think that if you sin and you deny it, then that's really bad. But if you sin and you're honest about it, if you're not a hypocrite, then it's okay. No. Just because you're honest about your sin with everyone else don't make it right. So that's what happens. We'll go to, yeah, you're right, preacher. You're right, yeah. Yeah, well, that's great. We really accomplished a lot, didn't we? No. The desired result is repentance. Here's another result, or another desired result, is obedience. Look in verse 15. It says this, an inward affection is more abundant to you, and he remembered the obedience of you all. See, when they were confronted, they repented, but then they obeyed. That's another thing. See, when someone confronts you, or when the Holy Spirit confronts you, obey the Lord. Obey what it's saying. And then here's the third one. And we're building on this. And another one. We've got repentance, obedience, and number three, acceptance. That's the desired results. When we confront somebody, we want repentance. We want obedience. But then let's just be honest. We want acceptance. If I went to Brother Mark, and he Mitzi told me something that he's done wrong, you know, because she would tell on you, wouldn't she? Yeah. And I said, you know, Brother Mark, Mitzi told me that, you know, you're doing this. And although I don't like a rat, I would have to say she's right. deep down, I really want him to accept me still. I want him to say, hey, brother, thank you. Let's be honest. And even Paul in verse 16 was overjoyed that not only did they repent, but they accepted Paul again, even as a friend, not just as a teacher, but personally, he wanted that. And I'll be honest, now, I think a reason that so many times we don't speak up, and because we care more about our friendship than we do the relationship with God. Think about that. No, we want acceptance. We don't confront many times if we're afraid we'll hurt your feelings. And as a pastor, I don't want to confront y'all because I don't want y'all to leave. But maybe if I come at you over something serious and say, hey man, you're wrong. Some people just get up and leave and not come back. Well, I don't want that. But at the end of the day, what we should be wanting is them to be saved from their sin. When we let people's feelings and our relationship with other people become more important than their relationship with God. I've said it before, people's opinion is more important than God's commands. Meantime, think about it. We'll lie to people, knowing that's wrong, to spare someone's feelings. So what's become more important? Their feelings become more important than God's commands. That's a whole other sermon. But it's true. It's true. People's feelings have become the God of this world. Well, we can't tell the truth. God, I can't tell them the truth because their feelings are at stake. I think God's more important than someone's feelings. So if you don't ask me if I think I like your hair, I'm going to tell you the truth. No. Okay? Don't ask me if I like that banana pudding. No. I like banana pudding, actually. My point, though, is that we crave acceptance. And that's fine until acceptance of other people become more important than their spiritual well-being. The desired result in biblical confrontation is repentance, obedience, and acceptance. But now we see the desired result. That's what we want. Now we get the dreaded results. And say, what do you mean? There is something we dread. You ready? You know why we don't confront? Because we dread rejection. We dread rejection. And the Bible is full of it. Think about the biblical example. Jesus himself walked on this earth, and guess what he did? He confronted people. Yeah, he was rejected. Think about the young rich ruler. The young rich ruler, oh, Jesus, oh, master, rabbi, and, you know, oh, Jesus. And he said, go sell all that you have. What was he doing? He was confronting that man's sin of materialism and covetousness. And what did he do? He walked away. He rejected that. He said, nah, I'm not going to do that. And Moses, he was rejected. Early on, he went and he was rejected as well. He confronted the people and he was rejected. Hey, the apostles, they were rejected many times. They were beat. They were killed. All but one died a martyr's death. You know what that means? That means the apostles took their Bible, not really because they didn't have a Bible like this, but they took their Bibles, they went out in the street, they preached, and people said, we don't like what you're saying, kill them. They confronted and they were rejected. See, we know that people reject confrontation, which is our number one excuse. That's why we don't do it. You say, well, they're going to reject them. They're going to get mad. And you're right, they are sometimes. But here's the thing. But rejection is not a valid excuse. In Exodus chapter 4, we preached this on Sunday night before we quit having church on Sunday night because of COVID. But it said, Moses answered and said, obviously God was calling him to lead the people out. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. What is Moses saying? Moses saying, God, I can't do it because they'll reject my confrontation. Well, I think we know how that went. Did God accept that as an excuse? No. 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 And he said, no. No. Moses had an excuse, rejection. But obviously God did not accept that. Although God didn't accept that excuse, many times we do. We many times don't confront, and I put in parentheses in my sermon, witness. Witness is one of the pinnacle ways you confront somebody about their soul, that they're going to die and go to hell. And many times we don't do that. because we're afraid we're going to be rejected. And we go home, well, I didn't talk to them, but then we're going to reject. Well, that's not a valid excuse. Yeah, I know we dread it. I mean, even myself, it's sometimes hard, but that's not a valid excuse. No matter what the results are, we have a responsibility to confront, which leads me to number 3, the responsibility. We've looked at the reason, we've looked at the results, and now we're looking at the responsibility of confrontation. I want you to know today that you do have a responsibility to confront biblical confrontation. So what do you mean? Well, letter A, I put responsibility to confront concerning salvation. Let's just talk about this. And let me take you to a verse in Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What is he saying? He's saying that we're supposed to go to out in the world, and we're supposed to talk to people about the fact that every person is a sinner, and that sin is going to send you to hell, and that they need to hear Jesus Christ. And then what Romans 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What he's saying then, people can't get saved if they don't hear the gospel message. And God's given us that responsibility. That is a responsibility that each believer has, is to go out and confront people concerning their salvation. Now, you can do this, but I'm not telling you to get a billboard or a poster saying, you're going to hell, repent. I don't think that does a lot of good, to be honest with you, but hey, whatever you want to do is fine. Okay? Don't tell them I told you to do it, though. We have a responsibility, and I know that, it's a very fundamental truth, but it's a very disobeyed truth. We need to master the fundamentals. Like, we want to talk about so many things. You know, I see among preachers sometimes, we want to discuss all these final things of theology. Why don't we just start with the greatest one, confronting people about their souls? And I don't mean just praying, I mean talking to them. Looking them in the eye, saying, hey, do you realize that without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell? What would you do? That is a responsibility. No matter the rejection, we are to confront concerning salvation. Not only salvation, but also concerning sin. We are to confront concerning sin. Now, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6, if you don't mind. This has been a verse that I always stayed. I can't find Galatians now. I'm not bad. Alright. Galatians chapter 6 is after Ephesians, before Ephesians. Oh, there it is. Alright, there we go. Alright. It said in this verse, I heard it by a man who passed away. Y'all probably don't know him, but Randy Wright, back in Alabama, a tremendous person. He died from pancreatic cancer. He lived like 10 years. He wrote a book. I forgot about to publish it, but if God, basically God can do whatever, he was a very, y'all would have liked him, but I mean, when he got diagnosed, and by the way, they gave him like 6 weeks to live or 6 months, he told my, his best friends, you're going to take me out to eat, because I ain't got long, you know. Now, just his attitude, he was a very positive, upbeat, had a lot of faith in God. He preached a sermon called Beaten Spiritual. Let's look at verse 6, chapter 1. But if a man be overtaken in a fault, even or spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He wrote the whole message about how spirituality is not a checklist. Now, don't we need to have standards. It's okay to have a list. But just because you read your Bible, just because you come to church, that's not what makes you spiritual. Paul said, what makes you spiritual? If you restore someone else, if you help them. You know, if I can walk out, I'm animate. If you see someone laying in the road, and kind of like the Good Samaritan. You know, all them other ones, they went to church and they did this, but the real spiritual person was the person who helped the other person. Same thing true, spiritually speaking. The people who are really spiritual on the people who are helping other people spiritually. And that's what we see here. We see the condition. This man was overtaken in a fault. That would be a sin. He's sinned. Sin overcame him. He's a believer. It says the brethren. He's a believer. Okay, so we're not talking about unsaved people now. We're talking about somebody who's a believer. So again, it's not just about going to heaven. It's about living for God while you're here. A believer. He's the only way to heaven. But he has sinned. He's in a fault. And here's the conclusion. Paul said, those that are spiritual, those who are spiritual, they do something. They confront. You see, look at the word restore. It says that they restore. They help them get out of sin. You know what that means? That means that they go to the person. It takes courage. I'll be honest, it does. It takes courage to go to that person. I want everybody to wake up. I know some of y'all not paying attention. Wake up. Because y'all got grandkids and kids and uncles and nieces and nephews who are not in church, who probably are not saved, dying to go to hell, and you need to hear this. And you, in this room, need to go confront them. Okay, this is how we apply this sermon. I'm going to tell you right now. It's not just my job to go knock on the door. It's your job. They're in a fault. Let's get real today. Right now, you probably all know 5 people in our own family that need to be confronted right now. Let's be honest. Including my family. I know 5 people, I know at least 5 and need to be confronted right now in my family. And so do you. But we're not doing this. Why are we not doing it? Why are we not doing this? I know it's a little bit drier sermon. I can't walk around. But I am building a very biblical case. Biblically. I mean, I'm building a 2x4 and screws. I mean, I got it solid here that biblically we are as Christians to confront. Yet, how many of us have got people in our lives? How many people we got in our lives that we know to be confronted, but we ain't done it in the last 5 years? So let's wake up and let's pay attention for a minute. Paul says here, he said, those that help them are the spiritual ones. That's always been so convicting to me, because I'm thinking of them Bible college. And when you get in Bible college, you know, it's all about what you don't do, what you do, all these things. And he said, what's the most spiritual thing? It's not your checklist. Not what I've read my Bible for an hour. No, he said, what makes you spiritual? And then you get out of your bed, you see somebody who knows Aaron, and you go talk to them. And you beg and you plead with them to get out of their sin. All because you know at the end of the day, the end is destroying their life. Do we really believe that? And then some of them need to get saved. And they're going to die and go to hell. Because we've already talked about, if they don't have any fruit, man, if somebody not at church makes you saved, it doesn't. But if they don't go to church at all, and don't have any spiritual fruit, I doubt they're saved. Yet we lull ourselves to sleep every night, and we don't confront it. Well, I just can't bear to do that. So you really, your family go to hell, and for them not to come home for Thanksgiving? What's more important, them being mad at Thanksgiving, or them possibly repenting and going to heaven? What's more important, them getting mad, or you helping them get out of sin, where they don't destroy their family, where they don't destroy their own life? I mean, what's more important here, guys? Let's wake up. Well, our church might be full in the next year, and we would simply start confronting the people in our own lives that we know deep in our heart need to be confronted. I mean, I'm going to say it. You know it. You know right now, you know people not living for God. Well, they're going to heaven. No, they're not. Because they're not saved. They're not living for God. I mean, faith without work is dead. See, but now I want to add this, because this is important. It says here in chapter verse 1, consider thyself in a spirit of meekness. Now, when we do this, it is very, very important. We don't go with a haughty attitude, a prideful attitude. Because it even says, considering thyself, we can also be tempted. Not when we confront somebody, it's not because we're better than them. We know that. We go with a meek attitude. Restoration in attempt of an attitude of arrogance will be unsuccessful. The believer who restores another is humbled by the fact that he may at some time need restoration himself. Hey, we all in this room probably have or we'll need someone to confront us in our lives. See, the spiritual person, they don't turn their backs on the person in sin and allow them to perish while they sit back with an attitude of arrogance. Neither will they allow them to perish while they do nothing out of carelessness and unconcern. No, they confront. They confront, but they're not to be prideful and do nothing. We are to confront. We're not supposed to condemn. We are to be humble and go and confront, knowing that we might need the same help one day. Think about it. We understand that. We just want to seek physically and help them out. We know that, well, I'm going to help them because I know not to do it for this reason, but we know that one day that we might need their help. That's how it's supposed to be. It is our responsibility. I wonder how better the church would be doing if we would do this. Yet all we do on our surface, some of you may be doing this and I don't know it. And all we really do in many churches is we sit back and we let the erring brother alone. They may not be crying for help, but we know they need help. And they may reject it, but we've got to try. We've got to try. I probably think we get too occupied with other stuff. Think about it right now. Think about it. Do you really? If you stop to think about your family, your friend, the people you know, that they are literally, if they don't know Jesus, if they die, they're going to go to hell. Have you ever thought about that? Do you dwell on that? Have you thought about the fact that you see someone who is saved, who is living in sin, how that is going to destroy their life? And then we do absolutely nothing. Now, we might say a prayer, but we do absolutely nothing. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. Now, I'm not advocating going out there, you know, well, brother, let me talk to you right now. I've got it all figured out. No, that's not the attitude. We know, and that, which is why some of you need to do the confronting, not me, because I don't know the other people you know. You have the relationship. I don't. I don't mind doing it. I've tried to. I've talked to some people. And I know you know them. Went to the door. Some of y'all, even some of y'all's family. But we have to confront. Don't think about it. I don't think, I need a little off topic a little bit, but have you ever thought about the things that you do in your life? Do you really think that God's happy with them? Let's be honest. What do you watch on TV? Would you, if Jesus sit down on your couch and you say, hey Jesus, this is my favorite show to watch. Or would you be like, oh, well, Jesus is here. I don't need to watch this. You know what you're saying? You're saying that God really don't want you doing that. Have you ever thought about what you do in your own life? I've thought about it some, especially lately. Would I really want to turn on the radio and be like, hey, one of my favorite songs is Curtis Lowe by Leonard Skinner. Do you think I really want Jesus to listen to that with me? I would not turn that on, hey Jesus, let's listen to Leonard Skinner. I don't think Jesus would like that. But we don't think about it that way. We just kind of dismiss it. Do we really dwell on the things that we actually do and does Jesus really want you doing that? Do we really dwell on the fact that we're doing nothing, we're silent? The church over across America is getting smaller because the church has become silent. It's become silent. And it's okay. They're on the way to heaven. Probably not, but okay. Well, they wouldn't listen to me anyway. Okay, well, I don't think God said do it unless you think they'll reject you. Well, they will be mad at me. And I can only imagine if you hadn't talked to a family member, like a son or a daughter, or a mom and dad, and they rejected you, that would probably be hard. I don't have that situation, so. But when you start comparing it, what's more important? Your spiritual well-being, or your well-being relationship? Your relationship. I mean, really, what's more important? And when we take our last breath, as my dad always says, all thing that matters when you die is your relationship with God. All thing that matters now is your relationship with God. So we stop and think that, no, but I think what we do, we come to church, we hear the sermon, we go home, and we don't change. And in my own life, have you changed? I mean, I hope my preaching has been biblical enough in the last year that it's produced some changes in your life. Not me, but the Word of God has it. But no, I think what happens, we get somewhere in our life, we're comfortable spiritually, and then we never grow anymore. We got what we do. We got the TV shows we watch. We don't ever ask questions. We got the music we listen. We don't ever ask any questions. We got an activity. We got the what we do. But probably I don't think God's happy. And I know in one area, is God not happy with our silence. I can build just now. A little dry, but it's biblical, which is more important than being entertaining. Here's the thing. We have a responsibility to confront concerning salvation and sin. That's the sermon right there. That's it. That's really it. That is it. In conclusion, today we've looked at the reason. We are to confront to rescue, not to condemn. We're not here to condemn. We're here to rescue. And a good way to do that is be honest to them about yourself. We look at the result. Repentance is what we want, but yeah, sometimes there will be rejection. And that's just it. Yeah, they're going to reject you and God. But we can't let that stop us from our responsibility to confront. That is what we learn here with other texts in the Bible. And it is our responsibility. Let's stand to our feet with our eyes closed and heads bowed, and we just take a moment of silence before I pray. I want to ask you, and I would imagine that this is one of them sermons that it probably applies to all of us in some shape or form or fashion. Let's be honest. I mean, I know a lot of believers, and I know you, and very rarely do I have a conversation with somebody and say, you know what, I'm going to talk to so-and-so. Pray for me. Now, I've had a lot of other requests. I had a lot of people get upset about other stuff, but we don't get upset about, you preach that sermon, and I'm just so burdened of that brother or sister in sin, or of so-and-so who's not saved. We get upset about the dumb stuff, the stuff that doesn't matter. Hey, if you're like me, I need to quit being so silent. And so do you. We need to have them hard conversations. Not out of pride. Now, they may take it that way because they're in sin. We can't help that. But what God knows is more important than what they think about us. Remember that. You can write that down. You can write that down right now. It is more important about what God knows than what your friend or whatever thinks about you. Hey, I want to challenge you today. Here's it. You can go out this door. Here's it. I want to challenge you to be more confrontational in the right way, obviously. But we've established that. I want to challenge you today to be more vocal about people's spiritual well-being. That is something that we need to do. Hey, and five people you thought of when I was sitting there, because I bet some of y'all would think, well, let me see, one, yeah. Y'all come up with five. I know you did. You were thinking about it. Now, five people that came to your mind when I said that, I want to challenge you to go talk to them. Take them out to eat. Talk to them. Not about these that talk to them about their spiritual. Be honest. Say, hey, my preacher preached a great message, the greatest preacher in the world. And say, and he talked about this. And he came to my mind. Just be honest about it. And they may get mad, and that's okay. But you'll know you've been obedient to God. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you've done, Lord. I want to ask you to take my feeble attempt today, Lord. I know I fumbled through a little bit. And got off track mentally, Lord. But Father, I do ask you to take, Lord, it's not about me, Father. It's about the Word of God, Lord. And I do believe that we've looked at your Word, and I believe that what was said, they can be backed up biblically, which is what matters. It doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter what they think, it doesn't matter what we feel, it matters what the Bible says. Lord, and I think your Word clearly teaches us that we are to confront, we are to talk to people about their salvation, obviously, but also about their sin. Lord, obviously, in the right way, Lord, but Lord, help us, Father, to do that, Lord. And for some of us, we may need to get our own sin out of our own life before we can. Lord, we may need to let you confront us, Holy Spirit. Lord, help us do that. And Lord, I know I didn't talk much about that because of the angle of the sun, but Lord, even in our own life, there may be someone here today that you're confronting right now, Lord. Help them to do what we want other people to do. Help us to repent. Help us to accept the instruction and guidance. And Lord, not to be resentful, but to be thankful that someone loves us enough to say something to us about our spiritual well-being. Lord, help us to realize that that's what matters. Lord, help us, Father. Them five people that don't remind, Lord, help us, Father, to talk to them. Lord, and I ask, Father, get in. It does take courage, but Lord, help us It doesn't take really courage. It takes being spiritual. And that's really the evidence. Well, really, we're not doing it because we're not spiritual. Well, because you said there in chapter 6, it's not about courage. It's about being spiritual, Lord. And Lord, so help us, Father, to be spiritual to the point where we will do that, Lord. And that starts with us walking with you and having a right relationship with you. And Lord, help us to do that today in Christ's name. Amen.